It's good to see this number assembled again this evening, this afternoon, as we continue our worship and praise unto God. It's been a few years ago now, but when I was a younger preacher, I went to Denton, Texas to attend a debate between Thomas Warren and Anthony Flew, who was one of the professors at Reading College in England. He was an atheist. And the discussion was over the reality of the existence of God. And I remember going to that debate, and I went into that big auditorium with my Bible. And people looked at me and began to, why did you bring your Bible? What good would a Bible be when you're debating an atheist? Not only does he not believe the Bible, he doesn't believe God exists. So I felt kind of funny. All I could determine for myself was, they know which side I'm on this week. But that was about all. And we live in a time, that was years ago, where atheism and people that do not believe in the existence of God are around. They're in our schools. People are accepting the concepts that God does not exist. And yet God still, from his heavenly place, gives us the opportunity to either be involved in believing or not to believe. That is the question this evening. And you have that obligation, but you also have that right to choose. And I may be speaking to young people who are grappling with that concept. You've been raised that there is a God. You say your prayers at the end of the day like your parents. They pray with you. And you've been taught that there is indeed a God. But inside, you may be feeling this tug. Well, is that really true? Is that something that I've been taught? And is it really true? There's so many people that I consider smart and intelligent, they don't believe that. So what are we going to do? Well, instead of going to the Bible this evening, we will go to it. At the beginning, I want us to be able to look out and above us, beyond us, to look beneath our existence of what is inside of us, and to look around us, and to see the evidence, not the proof, the evidence, that there indeed must be an intelligent designer behind how we are constructed. Because we can't ignore it. It didn't come from the Bible. It comes from really looking at the evidence. And I think it speaks loudly that there is indeed a God. And indeed there is someone above us that has created all things. And I want us to look at some of these pieces of evidence and drive home the point that, you brought your Bible to atheists, that's kind of crazy. But when we look at the things that are here, they speak loudly that there is a God. I'd like to investigate that with you this evening. Realizing you have a choice, but will it be based upon being very logical? Will it be based upon being faithful and being honest with the evidence? That'll be your decision. I hope you will be. And I hope it'll equip us with these things. Let's look at our universe, for example. Have a picture here of the Milky Way. It's kind of a pinwheel type of a shape. We are going around this particular galaxy, and we are traveling 490,000 miles per hour, and your hair's not even blowing. Isn't that interesting? We're going 136 miles per second. I thought about that. It had taken me a little over 2 seconds to get here Saturday. I like that trip. 2 seconds, I'm here. But it's all relative because we are traveling that fast. It would take us 200 million years to make one lap. I'm already tired thinking about it. It's how big our galaxy is. And when you think about that, let's speed up. Let's go the speed of light. If we were to travel 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 20 years to go across the narrowest part of that galaxy. 20 years going the speed of light. If we take the lap around, But it's better than 200 million. But will you live long enough to be 100,000 years old to make the lap? Probably not. Do you see how vast it is? That indeed we are just one part of this vast universe. And when we begin to see what is in that universe of what we have, we realize there are over a billion. This is changing a lot. But I want to be conservative. Some say there is 10 billion. Some have said there's 125 billion galaxies. I'm going to say there's 1 billion. You know how much that is? You know how big a dollar bill is. Well, you can wrap around our equator 1 million dollar bills. You go once, you go twice and a half a time. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of bills. That's a lot of galaxies. And we're just one of them. How vast it is. And how vast this universe is. That's a fact. How did it get here? Something so enormous that didn't fit into our lifetime of even traveling through that. How did it all get here? That's a big question. But we begin to look a little closer to it. We begin to see that there is a great star that's called the sun. It is 110 times larger than the earth. It's 860 miles in diameter. And it is a boiling gas place. And it is tremendous heat that comes from it. And yet we see how vast that sun is. It's one of the minor stars. Antarius could contain the sun and the moon and all the planets on out to Mars. That's how vast a space it would contain. And yet, this sun is so important to life. See, we're living. We're on this earth, and we seem to be kind of unique unless we find some green men on Mars, and we're looking for them all the time, aren't we? But we know that we're here. How did, in this vast universe, we find ourselves in one of some billion of galaxies that we have life here? The sun has an important part. It heats up the earth. And did you know it's 93 million miles away? If it were 10% closer, we would be crispy critters. If it was 10% further from our earth, we'd be frozen. We wouldn't live. Isn't that kind of interesting? Just that minor change, we wouldn't have life, but we got it. And what the sun does, it heats up the earth, it causes evaporation, it causes rain, and what that does, it gives the plants water so they can grow, and they put out carbohydrates, and we eat the carbohydrates, and we get fat. We live. And those plants take in carbon dioxide and allows us to have oxygen. That's why I like a lot of trees around me. A lot of plants producing that oxygen so I can get out there and breathe. Did that just happen? I guess so. You were just lucky. Or is there something as vast universe? Here is where life is, and look how it's sustained. And it had to be in the right place, and it's doing this work. And it's allowing us to live. I believe it speaks of design. Very much so. When we look at our brain, it only weighs 3 pounds. I don't care how smart you think you are. The brain's going to be about 3 pounds in all of us. In that brain, there's the lower part near the spine called the cerebellum. That creates balance. That allows us to have the balance to move our hands and our arms and we can function. But it's interesting that the Navy, United States Navy, and some professors from Nuremberg University in Russia, they got together and they're trying to develop an analog in which they can study the brain and create an analog so they can have underwater machines that will act as with balance. And their autonomous movements, that they will work with balance. They're working on that. That kind of interests me. When they make that machine, and it's going through the water, it has that proper balance and all those things, will we say that just happened? That was just an accident. It just kind of developed, and that's wonderful. No, we will say that was great design. That was something that came. Look how intelligent it was. And admirable over all that. But it will speak of a designer. And yet, our part of the brain, just a little part of that, is doing that all the time. You may not have real good balance the older we get. We talked about that at lunch. I think I'm losing mine. I won't get on a skateboard or one of those little wiggy worms that they have now. I can't do it. I can't even jump on a pogo stick very long. My grandson can go hundreds of times, and I mean that literally. But I don't have that balance. I'm trying to work on it. I don't know if it's wrong with my problem with my cerebellum or just, oh, I don't know. But I won't balance. But the older we get, we may lose some of that. I don't know. But we have it. And ladies and gentlemen, just the function, that's happening. We will look at things and say, hey, there's design. And we kind of ignore this one. I don't think we can, to be honest with the evidence, do you? When we think about that brain, just the ability to see. You're seeing, I'm seeing, we're not even thinking about it. The brain is able to do things that we don't even are conscious of sometimes. It can calculate, it can feel, it can be involved in all these things. But this idea of seeing, we just kind of take it for granted, don't we? You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. I think I see you. You see me. And when we look at that, what is occurring is the brain working with our eyes, and what a wonderful event that is. You know, computers, they speak of intelligent design. I don't know anybody that said, well, you've got a computer up here, and that just happened to come out. A little plastic and everything went together, and isn't that interesting? We realize there's great design in it, and they're working on it all the time. But I want us to think of our brain as a real interesting, complex computer, because it is. All the neurons that are involved, think of those as your computer chip. And the different parts of the brain, the graphic part that allows you to see, well, they'll be our graphic part. And those are our graphic cards, so we can accomplish things that this brain is producing for us. And I think it's very logical to think in terms of that. What's interesting, a computer, it will go and work upon instructions that have been given it. Man makes these instructions so it can perform different works. And all that input that we put into that, it's able to do it very quickly. But it's based upon the input that it takes place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, our brain works faster and more marvelous than a computer. I wonder what the program, the input is. Where did it come from? God. I think it speaks of that. We realize, oh, someone designed it to put up that picture and all those things. But our brain is indeed like that. And our brain can be able to be involved in seeing. And that is a marvelous thing as well. We think about the retina. It is a half inch square. It is barely a half a millimeter thick. But what it does, it brings in those images, and through the various cables that we might have as we think about cables and seeing a picture, that happens in our brain to the point that, oh, I see. Things are happening so quickly. How quickly? When we look at the eye, and realize it projects 10 1,000,000 point images per second. Did you have a little glitch in your eye when you're focusing in on me? Kind of goes by like some computers do. They're slow. It's quick, isn't it? You're able to see. And it does that, and it takes 100 trillion instructions every second. Our brain is capable of doing that. When they have looked at robots and robotic vision, in order to accomplish that, they have to have 10 times more instructions to do what our brain and the retina and all the cables connected together accomplish. And yet, if we saw a robot see, we think that just happened? I'm asking you to be honest with the evidence. If you're doubting, well, I just don't believe there's evidence for the existence of God, look at the computer, look at the robot that we might develop and able to see, and how much input that's going to take. And yet our sophisticated brain and the retina and the eye, just to be able to see, it's far superior than that. And we think that just happened. Is that logical? Is that honest with evidence? When we look inside us, all living beings are made up of proteins. And each protein is made up of amino acids in different combinations. And the proteins are needed. They do the muscular structure and all elements of the skeleton structure. Hemoglobin is involved in digestive enzymes. Protein is involved in all of various functions of our body. And those proteins are made up of those amino acids. When you look at them, they're really long chains of smaller molecules called amino acids. And there's 20 varieties. And if it wants to be put in a certain order, it will do a certain thing for those proteins as they are involved in producing different functions. But there's just 20 of them. And they come in various combinations. The average number of amino acids known to a living thing that we know of is at least 400 at least that are a part of a protein. So we've got the protein, we've got these smaller molecules, these amino acids. And for something that is living, I realize what we have now is at least there's 400. One of the bacteria, the smallest that we have, is it has 600. But let's say 400 would be the number. What's interesting is looking at those amino acids and realize what they're made up of: carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. You see, that's kind of what we're made of. And yet people say, well, we want to eliminate our carbon input. Hey, I want to still be here. We're made up of carbon. And see, that's nasty stuff now, isn't it? But every living being of these proteins, it has the carbon in there. But it's interesting when you look at the amino acids, you'll find that in the backbone, it's similar. But it's like a picture of that. Sometimes the backbone of two carbon and a nitrogen, they have something going to the left to make up that protein. And then sometimes it goes to the right in its component. But it has that backbone, two carbon, one nitrogen. But it's interesting that all of these amino acids, they can be left-handed and they can be right-handed. This is interesting when you think about chance. They'd be either way. But in every living being without exception, and I haven't heard of any exception to this, in every living being of proteins, every time it forms a protein, it's only left-handed. Every time. I want you to think about things happening by chance. It could be a right-handed one. But when it comes to these proteins, they're going to be involved of every amino acid that form it. They can do different types of things, the proteins can, but they're all left hand. I don't understand that, and men don't. But it's a fact. Now, a professor from Yale named Harold Maravich, he was involved in looking at that. He said, well, probability of something being able to exist on its own and duplicate itself would take 239 proteins, and there'd be 124 different kinds of proteins. Every one of those proteins would have at least 400 amino acids, and the probability of every one of those proteins having a left-handed amino acid, what is that probability? Well, I started putting the zeros. I don't have enough room. And I used to know that number. There is a number for that, and I forgot it. You look it up sometime. But one with 123 zeros. That's the probability of this happening by chance, because you also have right-handed amino acids. But in proteins, they're always going to be that. And as the professor said, this is a thunderbolt. It's not to me. I don't understand a lot of these things, and it's complex, but it speaks to the fact I have no problem, because God is the designer. And God is so wonderful, and His wisdom is far above man's. I can see that being an interesting way of showing himself. It's me. I'm behind it. When we look up the vast universe, we look around us, we see we're seen and all those things. We look inside of what we're made up of. I haven't gone to the Bible yet, but I think it's evidence that speaks of a designer. And this day and time, that's being boo-hooed by a lot of people. The state of Texas kind of puts down that idea. So now the new textbooks are not going to be critical of the theory of evolution. And our young people are going to grow up the next decade without that being driven home to their minds, unless the teachers do it. But we're living in that world. Now, I want to ask you something. When we investigate this Bible, what I want to show to you now is that it is not inconsistent with what we've already seen around us, above us, inside us. It's not inconsistent at all. And I speak that and say that because we thought, well, this is just anti-science. This is just totally against what is reality. No, it's not. It's very consistent. You think about the vast universe. And I want you to think about David for a moment. As he would be as a shepherd and be out in the fields a lot of times, what did he do when he looked up into the vast heavens? He did not have a microscope, far as I know. A telescope. He wasn't able to look way into the heavens. He could just look out there in the stars, and you know, you get out in the country, you can see a lot more stuff than you can in the city. How many stars are truly out there? But in Psalm 8, as he says in the very first verse about the glory of God, O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. Then he says, when I consider thy heavens, verse 3, the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Did you feel small when we looked at one galaxy that takes 200 million times go around it if we're on the speed that we're going through space? I felt small. Do you feel insignificant? Yeah. David felt that way. He looked at the vast universe that he could see with his naked eye and realized, God, your glory is there. What is man that thou would even consider him? What is the son of man that thou visitest him? He's talking about you and me. God had put all of the dominion of the earth under his feet. He's speaking about man. Oh, Jesus will come along and take care of death for us. But right now he's speaking about feeling insignificant in this vast universe. I think that's kind of consistent. And I don't think he knew how many galaxies were out there. I don't think he knew how vast it would be, how long it'd take to go around our particular galaxy. He just looking at the stars as far as he can see and saying, I'm insignificant. Ladies and gentlemen, that is very consistent with reality. We look at God's word in Proverbs 8 and verse 31. In this particular chapter, wisdom is being personified as a person that indeed was with God in creating things. And in verse 31, he says he rejoices in his what kind of earth? He's rejoicing in his habitable earth. Sun is the right distance away. The moon is the right distance away. We can have life instead of tidal waves. We'll find that the earth is heating up by the sun so it can develop plants, and we talked about those things. It is a habitable place, and it seems to be kind of unique as we learn more and more about our universe. Well, we're trying to find life, and it will not destroy my faith if we do. But it's interesting that right now he wasn't rejoicing with a bunch of rocks. He wasn't rejoicing with a bunch of magma. He wasn't rejoicing with the things. Well, isn't that wonderful, the grass? It was a habitable earth that he was rejoicing in. And I rejoice in that too. And we can breathe and live. And we seem to be kind of unique in that regard. Psalm 139 and 14. He's praising God because he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He speaks of himself being this unseen image and being formed in the hidden places and speaking about what happens before birth. But all he can claim is that the fact that God has seen his unformed substance. And he just claims, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And ladies and gentlemen, just to be able to see, just to be able to duplicate ourselves, to see that little baby, and we're able to look at pictures of babies as they're being formed in the womb. And I remember the picture of seeing that baby and that heartbeat beating. I'll never forget it. There's life there. And the growth of that baby, it's not where it's just a fetus. It's a human being. It's alive. And how all this works together. There's nothing, anything inconsistent with reality. And it's not anything old-fashioned. It's up to date that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the Bible is saying. And it's speaking the truth. In Proverbs 20 and verse 12. The seeing eye, the hearing ear, God hath made just one of them. Is that what the Bible says? Now, we just talked about the eye. And you know, when you look at eyes, why are they there? Boy looks into the eyes of this pretty girl, sees those blue eyes, or those green eyes, or those brown eyes. Is that what it's all about, the color of their eyes? And those ears, you know how they grow as you get older? Some of us, we can float through the air like Dumbo. Our ears get so big. But they're growing all the time. That's just what happens. Well, it wasn't about, well, how big my ears can get and what color are my eyes. Notice what he says, it's the seeing eye. It functions. And it's not just an ear that's growing, it's a hearing ear. Now, if I had accomplished one of those things, I'd be pretty proud of myself. I developed the seeing eye. God, what's on your resume? I did both of them. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, I created both of them. And you know, we're looking at the eye and we're seeing it's able to see. We're able to see, we're able to hear. And we want to ignore design? Is that being honest with the evidence? I don't think so. But you'll have to make that decision. When we think about God's Word, God has said in Romans the first chapter in verse 20 that the exercise that we've been in, it ought to accomplish something, and God expects us to be able to examine this. He says, for the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. That's been our exercise. Even his everlasting power and his divinity. The enormous power of bringing these things into existence. Isn't it interesting that you have to have a big bang in order to have the point about evolution? Where did it come? It had to start somewhere. And it's not a little bang, it's a big bang. God spoke it into existence, according to the Bible. But this vast universe, something beyond that. And God says, you look at the things that are made, and you'll realize his enormous power. But when he says divinity, it is a term that's denoting the characteristics of God. The wisdom in bringing things together. Divinity. And we've seen design in the eye. Design in the brain. Design in our bodily functions. Design in the proteins and all those things. And how all things work together and the planets be in the right place. There it speaks of design. He says, I want you to see it. And the things that make up my character that you can't see. That power. And that divinity, you are without excuse. And that's a powerful point that God drives home, that they may be without excuse. Young people, you may be grappling with this, and it's fine to grapple. It's fine to find your own faith. It's the idea of looking at evidence and determining for yourself. But one thing the Bible says, when you've gone through that exercise and you still deny God, you have no excuse. Now, that's God putting the pressure on you. But I think it's just being honest with the evidence. Let's take it a step further. Not only is the Bible consistent with evidence around us, and we've seen it's not inconsistent with it, we also realize there's a reason to believe in Jesus. Because the theme of this book is pointing to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a reason to believe in His uniqueness and the things that He has set forth before us. Peter Stoner, who Josh McDowell quotes, did an exercise one time of taking of the 300 plus prophecies that are mentioned in the Old Testament for Christ. He only took took eight of them. And said, what would be the probability of these eight things being fulfilled in one person, Jesus? Well, let me give you an idea of the nature of these things. He'd be born in Bethlehem. And he said, well, yeah, think about it. Yeah. Did you pick where you were going to be born? I didn't have that kind of power on my parents. I was born in Dallas. Born in a hospital that burned down. I don't know if that had anything to do with me or not. But it's no longer in existence. But I was born in Dallas. That's where it was. And you could be born in a lot of places. But see, Micah 5:2, it prophesied that this governor, this shepherd of God's people, would be born in a little insignificant place called Bethlehem. And he didn't just say it after Jesus was born there. He wrote it some 700 years before. And he wrote it down so you can say, well, he just said that, I think. No, he wrote it down. And when you look at the Septuagint, that's 250 years before Christ. So if you don't like 750, let's take 250 years. It's anchored, and this is predicted. And that's just one prophecy, where he would be born. And then it'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, fulfilling Zechariah 11 and verse 12, and places like that. Well, what's the odds of these eight, like he would be involved in being kind of, his robe and such would be, they cast lots for that type of thing that would happen upon the cross. He would not have power over his enemies. He took those eight things and he said, won't it be like for one of those eight things to be fulfilled in Christ? Forget about the 300. It was one with 17 zeros. Well, that's kind of an interesting number. It's a big number, but he put it in there where we Texans can understand it. You take one silver dollar and you put an X on it, and that you would then take all these silver dollars and mix them all up, and you would put them in the state of Texas, and they would be 2 feet high. That's how many silver dollars be. But only one would have an X on it. And the odds of you going through the state of Texas, not just Big D, but the state of Texas, and picking out that one, the odds of that is that number. Folks, did that just happen? And we're not talking about 300 prophecies. We're talking about eight. There's reason to believe that Jesus is indeed who he said he was. And fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest arguments for people that are not believers yet. And we have that evidence. How did Peter set forth on the day of Pentecost the idea of Jesus? He talked about fulfilled prophecy. And these things were not, well, I heard someone say long ago, it was written down. You can prove him to be a liar, but he's not. Micah told the truth. Isaiah told the truth. Zechariah told the truth. Moses told the truth. And all of it centered on one man, Jesus Christ, who didn't have power over his garments at the cross, who didn't have power over where he's going to be born if he's just a man. But it speaks to the fact that you can trust Jesus to be the Son of God. And the Bible is consistent with scientific evidence. And even without the Bible, you're going to have to come to grips being honest and realize there's a Zion out here. And when you make that step, it's not hard to think about God. It's interesting to think about flu and realize as he has come along in these last few years, and while he doesn't admit Jesus Christ, which John 20 and 31 speak about the fact that many other signs that Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that he is indeed the Son of God. Anthony Flew's not there yet, but a few months ago, Anthony Flew had come to the realization that there must be design behind the universe. And I listened to him, and he talked about fairies. He talked about tooth fairies. He made fun of the idea of believing in God. But through these years, he's having to admit there's got to be something higher. And he realized he's not ready to confess Jesus. He's not ready to confess about God, but there's something greater out there. He's not, maybe not ready to call him God. I wonder why he's making his change. He may be 20 years older, and he's getting ready to face God in judgment. I don't know. But he's beginning to realize there's something more than just nothing and just happening by chance. And young people, you need to grapple with that too. You can help your friends, and you can show just things, even without going to the Bible as yet. You can give the evidence, and you can look at more than what I've dealt with this evening. You can add to that. And increase your own faith and make it your own. To believe or not to believe, that's going to be your responsibility. God allows you to make the choice, but there's indeed consequences. And you may be thinking about becoming a Christian tonight. I'd like to offer you Jesus Christ. We've seen that indeed he stands unique in history. And fulfilled prophecy, God was looking forward to him and he fulfilled them perfectly. But what Jesus does for you as a Savior, he gives you a self to live with through forgiveness. He'll take away your sins through his blood that was shed for you as you come in contact with the benefits of that blood through baptism and confessing him to be the Son of God, your belief and repentance and baptism. But in the Word, he gives you a faith to live by. This Bible's not inconsistent with science. Oh, it kind of butts head with theories that men have, but not with the facts. There speaks of design, and he's a designer. His great wisdom's behind it all. He'll give you a faith to live by, and he will never let you down. Not only will he give you a self to live with and a faith to live by, he'll give you a hope to live for heaven. And young people, you'll never regret it. Older people haven't obeyed the gospel yet, you'll never regret it. To be able to have forgiveness and something to live by and something to live for, that's what Jesus offers you. The question is, will you believe him and obey him? As we sing this song, hope you'll do so. Obey the gospel as we stand and sing.